Our scripture reading tonight is Psalm 20. For the director of music, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banner in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the King. Answer us when we call. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active and powerful. We thank you that although it was written years and years and years ago, your Holy Spirit still speaks to us through your word. So Lord, we open our ears and our hearts and our eyes and our spirits to you today and ask that you would speak your love and your life and your power and your truth into us. Change us, God, because we've been in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking over the past few weeks at different psalms, and I like to do that at least part of every summer because I think there's just something about the psalms that is so life-giving. I know I've shared with you before, but there have been several times in my life when I've been in a very difficult place, and my faith has been struggling and crumbling, and nothing's going the way I want it to go, and I have just drowned almost in the depth and the beauty of the Psalms. I love them because in the Psalms, I think we find the depth of human emotion. Sometimes we're tempted to downplay our emotions, to act like we have it all together, to put our church face on, I call that. And we see in the Psalms, a good many of which were written by David, like tonight's was, a man who is called a man after God's own heart. God calls him that. And we see the depth of emotion that he experiences, anger and fear and doubt and joy and praise and on and on and on. And it's so encouraging to me that it's okay, that we have this depth of human emotion and the Psalms teach us what to do with it. Instead of grumbling and complaining and holding on to things or pressing them down and pretending we don't feel them, we're invited to come before the God who loves us, who created us, who knows every cell in our bodies, and cry out to him, pour out our hearts to him, that he would draw us closer and closer to him. And so we come to Psalm 20 tonight, which is sort of an interesting psalm because it's almost a psalm of blessing. There are some Bible scholars who think possibly David was writing down some of the prayers that his people prayed for him as the king. You notice there's a lot of we in it, not so much I as in a lot of psalms, but we. It's a reminder to me of the power of praying for one another, the responsibility we have to pray for one another and pray with one another and for one another. And I wonder sometimes what our lives would look like if we took that seriously, the call to pray with one another and for one another. David says some amazing blessings, prayers in this psalm. What if we prayed for each other? If we prayed for each other, that God would hear us when we're in distress, that he would hear us when we call, that he would protect us by his name. And whenever we see name, it's really important that we understand the Hebrew concept of a name. You know, sometimes we're tempted to treat the name of Jesus almost like it's a talisman, like it's a magic word or a charm or an incantation. If we just say the word Jesus, we'll be okay. But the Hebrew concept of a name is a name represents the depth, the character of who someone is. So God protects us by the power of his name. He helps us in the power of his name. Later on in the psalm, we trust in his name, in his character. We trust in the God who is always good, who is always faithful, who always loves, who always protects, who always blesses. And David continues, "May all your petitions be answered." Again, can you imagine what it would be like if we prayed for one another? If I prayed, "Marge, may God answer all your petitions." Marty, may God answer all your petitions. If we just prayed that for each other and we saw God move in our midst. David talks about in this psalm that he says, when we see God answer your prayer, we will shout. When we see your victory, we'll shout for joy. We'll lift up our banner in the name of the Lord. And every time I read this psalm, I am so struck by what happens to us in our humanness. Paul teaches us very clearly that the church, not just us gathered here, but the church universal is the body of Christ, and that in the body of Christ we have different roles and different parts we play and different gifts God has given us, and that every part is valuable. Paul says, can the eye say to the ear, you're no good, because you're not an ear? Because if everyone were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? That we all have different places in the body of Christ, different places in the kingdom of God. We all have different gifts. We all have different callings. But because of, I believe, our fallen nature, because of the world we live in, it's so easy for us to become competitive with one another, to envy the gifts that we haven't been given, or to be jealous of the blessings that someone else does have. And I really think it's something that we need to look at in our own hearts, because I would love for us to be at the place when God answers a prayer, a cry of someone's heart, even if it's a cry of, similar to the cry of our heart that we're waiting for and haven't had yet, that we could shout for joy at the victory God has given our brother or our sister. We have this thing inside of us that we want everything, and we want life to be perfect. And because we live in a broken world, this side of the veil, it will never be perfect. And I think it's so important for us to realize that every blessing of God, every situation in our life comes with a downside. I think a lot about that when I think about singleness, because I was single for a lot of years, and the church doesn't know what to do with single people because we're so busy trying to get people married. And sometimes we make single people feel like they somehow have a lesser call. And the reality of it is, there are wonderful things about being married. But there are, I don't want to say downsides, but there are struggles that come with that. There are wonderful things about being single, but there are downsides that come to that. There are wonderful things about being the parents of children, but there are some downsides to that. And there are some wonderful things about being able to just focus on your life and do what you want for people who've never been able to have children or have chosen not to have children. But there are downsides of that. And we spend a lot of our life thinking, if we could just get that thing, whatever it is, that job, that relationship, if we could get married, or if we could just be single, or if we could just have children, or if we could just have grandchildren, or, you know, whatever it is, if we could just, then we would be happy. And I think in this psalm, David calls us to a deeper place than that. Paul pictures that so perfectly for us when he tells us that he's learned to be content in every situation. He's had plenty and he's been in want. He's been safe and he's been unsafe. In the middle of persecutions and shipwrecks and stonings and beatings, and prison, somehow Paul was able to find contentment because he was looking for his contentment in his relationship with God. And so then whatever other blessings God bestowed on him, he could rejoice in them. And I think as a community of people, that is such an important call for us, that we find our definition in our relationship with God. I went through a time in my life a number of years back, shortly after I lost my vision. I had just gone back to work and was making all kinds of adjustments and using technology. And the company that I worked for, who had been so kind to me in my vision loss, went into a real financial downfall, and I got laid off. And my job was so important to me then. I had already lost my vision. My worship band took a hiatus and broke apart. Several friendships I had came to an end. And I felt like my world was crumbling around me. I felt like every definition that I defined myself as had been stripped away from me. And I knew God was doing something. I felt like I was in school and he was preparing me for something and I didn't know what. But what I learned in that time is that God was stripping away all the ways I want to define myself, all the roles I want to give myself to tell me who I am, all the labels I put on myself, and he wanted to strip them away until the only label I had, the only definition I had, was Joanne, daughter of God. Because that is the core truth of who I am. And once I got to that place where I was nothing else but that, and I realized that for the rest of my life, if that's all I ever was Joanne, daughter of God, I would be absolutely fine. And then God could start rebuilding me on that foundation. That's what I believe God is longing to do. And he still is doing that in me because I still love to take a label or a job or a ministry and make it the definition of who I am. And God continues to have to point me back to the value I have simply because I am loved by him. But when I get my value, when you get your value by being loved by God, we can rejoice at what God's doing in other people's lives. Because we don't have to be the best or the smartest or the most good looking or the most intelligent or the most talented or the most successful. That stuff starts to lose its importance. And we can see one another the way God sees us, precious and loved. And so then we can want the best for each other. We don't have to compete with one another. As I see God answer prayers in your life, I can rejoice. As you see God answer prayers in my life, you can rejoice. That we are together as the body of Christ, cheering one another on. I have a friend who recently had some things happen in their life and had what she considered really good news, an answer to prayer. And as I listened to other friends, they all had like a comment they had to make, what they thought about the decision that this person felt that God had led her to make. And I see myself in that sometimes, and I think, what is it about us that we just can't celebrate? That we don't have to have everybody do everything exactly the way we do or think exactly the way we do or want the very same things we want. But we can let one another be free to live our lives in relationship with the God who loves us with our different gifts and our different temperaments and our different talents. And we can work together to be the body of Christ. And God can, through us, build his kingdom. We shout for joy, David says, at your victory. We wave our banners as a sign of triumph at what God's doing in your life. And then David goes on to what I think is the crux of this psalm. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name and think about the name, the character of the Lord our God. The people trusting in horses and chariots, David reminds us, will fall to their knees. But we will rise up, he says. It's so easy to trust in chariots and horses. We have built an entire world with a security system. We have health insurance. We have car insurance. We have life insurance. We have investments and mutual funds and pensions and 401ks. We have built these entire systems to give us a security net. And I'm not knocking any of those things. I think God gives people money and he asks us to be wise in the decisions we make with our money. So I'm not knocking any of those things. But the problem with them, because even good things can become struggles for us, is that those things become our security net. We're okay if we have these things. And when we look at the scriptures, we see again and again God inviting his people to trust in him. We think if we have enough, if we're qualified, right, if we're competent, we'll be okay. But the whole of scripture shows us something very different. God is the God who called Gideon, a man hiding in a wine press because he was so scared, mighty warrior, who called Gideon to lead Israel against the Midian troops. And God took a big, huge army and he brought it down to 300 men. No way could 300 men win that battle. And yet God wanted his people to trust in him, to let him fight the battle for them. And he did. David, a young shepherd boy who God was already grooming to be king, stood before a 9-foot giant who scared the mighty warriors of Israel to death. Saul wanted to make sure he had all the right equipment. Saul put his armor on David and gave him his sword, and it was all too big for this young man. And so he dropped it, and he picked up a slingshot and 5 stones, and he defeated a giant. It doesn't just happen once. It's the pattern of God that his people would live in dependence on him. When the Israelites were in the wilderness those 40 years, and they were only in the wilderness 40 years because they didn't live in dependence on God. Because when God said, okay, it's time to march into the promised land, they didn't believe him. They were a step away from the promise and they didn't believe him. So they wandered in the desert for 40 years. But while they wandered, God provided them manna every day. Except for Friday when they collected 2 days' worth so they wouldn't work on the Sabbath. God provided quail. The whole time they were there, we're told, the soles of their sandals didn't wear out. God took care of them when they had nothing. Continues, Jesus shows us again as he feeds 5,000 and then 4,000 with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. Paul reminds us as he battles the thorn in his flesh of the eternal truth of God's kingdom, that his grace is enough. Because here's the deal, because God's power is made perfect in weakness. So in a world where we try everything we can to hide our weaknesses, our physical weaknesses, our emotional weaknesses, our mental weaknesses, the weaknesses in our relationship, we do everything we can to hide them. Paul says this, therefore I'll glory in my weakness, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I believe with all my heart that God invites us to come to the place where we are not enough in ourselves, where our talents and our gifts and everything else are not enough, so that we will tap into the endless resources of God. Jesus reminds us in John 15 that we're invited to live in him, to abide in him, to remain in him. We are invited to live our lives out of our relationship with him, trusting that he's our Father, trusting him that he will provide. Jesus teaches us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need for today, God. Jesus wouldn't encourage us to pray something that God was not willing to do. And sometimes when we're struggling and fighting and battling so hard to be self-sufficient, we rob ourselves. We rob ourselves of the wonder of seeing who God is, seeing the way he loves us, seeing the way he cares for us. I often say I almost feel bad for people who have never in their life been poor. Because having been poor several different times in my life, I have been amazed at the way God has taken care of me. How he has supernaturally provided for me and my children. And I would have missed that if I didn't get to the place where I didn't have enough. How many other areas of our lives have we missed out on God showing us that he's enough because we're striving to be enough on our own? And we're exhausted and we're beat up and our faith is banged around because we think somehow we have to be the answer to our own prayer. Because we believe this if-then nonsense about prayer and about God. David prays in this prayer, "May God give you the desires of your heart." And we are tempted to take that and act like God's a genie. Like if we love God, then he'll give us whatever it is we want. If we say the right words, then God will give us whatever we want. Missing the wonder of what happens when we come into relationship with God and he starts lining up our will with his will. He starts growing his character in us. He starts conforming us to the image of his son. And we find that what we desire more than anything is more of him. We are always looking for a formula to live a successful life. And God is inviting us into relationship with him. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. He'll be strong when we're weak. He'll provide what we need. He'll take everything, the good, the bad, the successes and the failures, and he'll knit it together for our good and for his glory. He'll can take even what was meant for evil and he can use it for good. And we see that move in the lives of the people who have put their trust in God. That's what I want us to do for a minute tonight, is just take a minute as we pray and ask God to show us if there's something besides him that's giving us security. And to ask him to show us how to trust him more. It's a process. It's hard sometimes. It's hard to wait. It's hard to trust. It's hard when the circumstances look like God may not come through for us. But I believe if we live in relationship with him, if we let him speak into our lives, if we cling to him, we will watch him do abundantly more what we could ask or imagine, according to his power at work in us. Let's pray. Lord God, to trust you fully seems to go against every bit of common sense. Goes against our human nature because we can't always see you. We can't touch you. We can't always even feel you. And yet you invite us, God, to trust you. To trust in your character, that you are always good. That you are always faithful. God, it doesn't even make sense that a young shepherd boy could defeat a giant. It doesn't make sense that an army of 300 men could defeat an army. God, it doesn't make sense that crowds are fed with just a little bit of food. And yet that's who you are. Sometimes when we're so dependent on ourselves. You remind us that we miss out on knowing you better, on seeing you move in supernatural and miraculous ways. So God, we come before you today and we just ask that you would show us any false security, anything that we're holding on to thinking we're going to be okay as long as we have this thing. God, help us lay those things down. Help us put those things in your hand, because the reality of it is everything we have is a gift from you. Our finances, our families, our health, our gifts, our talents, it's all just a gift from you. And so we put it all in your hands tonight, God. And God, for those of us who are in situations where we know for sure our resources have run out, those of us who are facing financial stress or relationship stress or health stress, those of us who are struggling with our children or grandchildren or parents or spouses, God, we invite you into those situations where we are not enough in ourselves. And we ask that you would pour out your grace, which is more than enough. God, that you help us to trust you, that you reveal your goodness and your kindness to us in a way that we can grow our roots down deep into you. God, we want to know you more. We want to live lives that trust you, that lean on you, that cling to you, God, even when it doesn't make sense to anyone watching us. Because, God, we know that when your children live in communion with you and in community with one another, we know that you're glorified. We know that hearts are drawn to you, that lives are redeemed, and that your kingdom is built. So show us, God, how to live as the people that you created us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.